Well, let's now listen to God's word as Julian Lynn reads to us first from Ezekiel 34 and Matthew chapter 18. And the two passages have this in common, that they're about sheep.
The first reading from Ezekiel chapter 34 is verses 11 to 16. And it can be found on page 837 of the Good News Bible. I, the Sovereign Lord, tell you that I myself will look for my sheep and take care of them, in the same way as shepherds take care of their sheep that were scattered and are brought back together again. I will bring them back from all the places where they were scattered on that dark, disastrous day. I will take them out of foreign countries, gather them together, and bring them back to their own land. I will lead them back to the mountains and the streams of Israel, and will feed them in pleasant pastures. I will let them graze in safety in the mountain meadows and the valleys, and in all the green pastures in the land of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will find them a place to rest. I, the Sovereign Lord, have spoken. I will look for those that are lost, bring back those that wander off, bandage those that are hurt, and heal those that are sick. But those that are fat and strong I will destroy, because I am a shepherd who does what is right. And the reading from the New Testament is taken from Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 to 14. The parable of the lost sheep. See that you don't despise any of these little ones. Their angels in heaven, I tell you, are always in the presence of my Father in heaven. What do you think a man does who has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost? He will leave the other 99 grazing on the hillside and go and look for the lost sheep. When he finds it, I tell you, he feels far happier over this one sheep than over the 99 that did not get lost. In just the same way, your Father in heaven does not want any of these ones to be lost. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. The psalmist says, your word is a lamp to guide me and a light for my path. Father God, as we come to look at a passage of scripture which to many of us is familiar, we pray that we may find fresh light, fresh direction for our living. In Jesus' name, amen. Why did the lamb call the police? Because he had just been fleeced. What do you get if you cross a sheep with a kangaroo? A woolly jumper. And what did one sheep say to the other sheep? After you. Ho, ho. Yes, there are a lot of sheep jokes on the internet. But the reality is that in the time of Jesus, life was no joke for a sheep. Because pasture was often sparse and danger was often at hand. And one of the dangers was that the sheep in search for pasture were often liable to wander. And if they strayed from the grass of the central plateau into the gullies and the ravines at each side, they had every chance of ending up on some ledge from which they could neither get up or get down. They would be marooned, and they would stay there until they died. Now, this morning, I want to look at the parable of the lost sheep, or as one PC commentator put it, the parable of the geographically dislocated sheep. The parable tells of a shepherd with 100 sheep. I Googled this morning to find out what is the largest flock of sheep today. I failed to find. Perhaps someone could help me afterward. But in Jewish times, 300 head of sheep was reckoned to be an unusually large flock. So with 100 sheep, this man possessed what was then a medium-sized flock. Now, how does he discover that one is lost? Well, he did what David Spurring and his friends did this morning. He counted. Yes, a Palestinian shepherd counts his flock before putting them to bed, or rather putting them into the fold at night, to make sure that not one is lost. So you can imagine him counting 95, 96, 97, 98, 99. But one's missing. So what does he do? Well, Jesus said he will leave the other 99. Incidentally, he won't have left them on their own. Because if he had left the 99 on their own, and he'd gone off in search of one that was lost, almost certainly by the time he returned, there would be a whole host of others who would have wandered away. No, in those days, and very often still today, shepherds went out together. Two or three would go out together to care for sheep. The question arises, was there something special about the one that was lost? The so-called Gospel of Thomas speculates that the sheep that strayed was the largest sheep, which meant, therefore, it says that the shepherd loved him more than the 99. But actually, it's much more likely that the sheep that was lost was one of the weaker ones. Look at the context in which Matthew sets this story. Immediately following the parable, Jesus comments, "In just the same way, your Father in heaven does not want one of these little ones to be lost." It seems that the lost sheep didn't in itself have particular value. The shepherd went out in search of the one that was lost, not because it was worth a lot of money, but simply because it belonged to him. Well, what does this parable have to teach us? That for every 99 sheep in the fold, there is one that is lost? Well, actually today, alas, it's the other way round almost, isn't it? That for every one who's in the fold, there are 99 elsewhere. No, this parable has a very simple point. And the point is this, that God loves us. He loves each one of us. He loves us far more intently than any shepherd might care for a lost sheep. Let's look afresh at the story. First of all, God loves us, and he loves us individually. God does not love us en masse. He loves us one by one. He is passionately concerned not just for the well-being of the world in general, but for each individual in particular. I mean, go back to the story. One might have thought, what was one sheep out of 100? Casualties are inevitable when your animals are out on such a barren terrain. Sheep are bound to get lost and die from time to time, and losing one sheep is just one of the risks of business. One down, but still 99 left. Yet for the shepherd, the fact that the 99 were safe was not enough. There was a sheep that was lost, that was out there on the hillside, and the shepherd could not rest until he brought it back home. You know, some people think that the larger the family, the less valuable are the children. Now, those of us who have more than the average number of children to a family know that it's not true. It may be true that when you have a large number of children, boy, we had four. What on earth made us think about that? I don't know. But, you know, when you have that kind of number or even more, then you're not so protective or so over-anxious about them. I mean, frankly, there is only so much nervous energy you can expend. I remember that when we had our first one, we used to get up in the middle of the night to make sure the child was still breathing. But by the time it's number four, you just don't bother, do you? But that doesn't mean to say that you don't love child number four as much as child number one. You love each one deeply. And when one of them is in trouble, you don't write that child off because at least you've got three others. Strange as it may seem, God loves us with that same kind of deep individual love. The love of God is not to be likened to an indiscriminate spray of shotgun pellets. He loves each of us. So much so that sometimes we say that when Jesus died, he died as though you or I were the only person there. Just let that sink into your heart and mind this morning. God loves you. You are special in his sight. You count. So God loves us individually. Secondly, God loves us warts and all. God doesn't love me because I'm a particularly lovable creature. The reverse is true, is it not? He loves me in spite of what I am. He loves me warts and all. And what is true of me is true of you. Let's go back to the parable again. The shepherd cared for the sheep, not because it was particularly special or lovable, but simply because the sheep belonged to him. Now, when we think of sheep, we have to rid ourselves of those romantic pictures of white, woolly, cuddly animals. Sheep are not particularly pleasant animals. When you go to Marsh Farm and go close up to one, and they're revolting, aren't they? They haven't normally had a shower that morning. Their backside, well, I won't go into that. You know, they're affected by all kinds of nasty pests. That's why farmers have to plunge them into a chemical solution several times a year. And if sheep can be unpleasant, so too can we be. The fact is, we have been infected by sin far more than we are aware of. We're not the kind of people we would want to be, let alone what God would have us be. And yet he still loves us. So sheep are not particularly pleasant, are they? Really? And they're not particularly wise. Sheep tend to be rather silly and stupid. And certainly the sheep in this story was rather foolish and wandering off on his own. And we in turn can be silly and stupid too, can we not? In the words of the prophet Isaiah, all of us were like sheep that were lost, each of us going his own way. It's a mug's thing to go our own way. Because at the end of the day, we mess up the lives of others and we mess up our own lives. And yet, in spite of our foolishness and our willfulness, in spite of everything, God loves us. He loves you. He loves me. You may have messed up well and truly this week, but you can never mess yourself up out of the love of God. Thirdly, God's love seeks us out. God's love is proactive rather than reactive. God does not love us because we love him. Rather, he's the first to love. He takes the initiative in seeking out our love. In the story, the shepherd was not content to wait for the sheep to come back. He went out to search for it. And likewise, God is not content to sit back and wait for us to return to him. He has gone out in search of us, in the sense that he has sent his son Jesus to find us, to bring us back to him. By the way, at this point, Judaism differs markedly from Christianity. For the Jews agreed that God was prepared to forgive the sinner, but if only if the sinner came crawling wretchedly home. But they didn't know of a God who would go out in search of the lost, whatever the cost. Tonight we're thinking of Zacchaeus, are we not? And it was in encountering Zacchaeus that Jesus is recorded as saying, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And Jesus said to his disciples on another occasion, "I am the good shepherd who is willing to die for the sheep." God is not waiting for us to love him. He loves us long before we think of him. He's taken the initiative. He sent his Son into the world to save us from our lostness. Again, another amazing thought. And then, fourthly, God in his love rejoices. God is delighted when the lost are found. He's delighted when the stray returns. By contrast, the rabbis used to say that God is happier over a righteous man than over a sinner who repents. But in the story, the emphasis is totally different. Look at verse 13. When he finds the lost sheep, I tell you, he feels far happier than over the 99 that didn't get lost. How amazing! God is pleased to see you here at church today. But frankly, if you've always come to church, he just takes you for granted. He is much happier when someone discovers his love for the first time. That causes him to really rave. And what's more, there are no recriminations as far as God is concerned. God isn't mad with us when he finds us. You know what it was like when you were a child, you'd done something naughty, and you'd hid, and your mother finds you, and she gives you a jolly lecture, doesn't she? Oh no, perhaps you've had benign mothers, I don't know. But God allows our past to remain in the past. For when he deals with our sin, he deals with it once and for all. He buries it in the deepest sea. With him, it is all joy when the sinner repents. In other words, it doesn't matter how much we've messed up our lives, there is a party in heaven when we open up ourselves to the love of God. Well, so far, so good. But there's more to this parable than that. Because this is a parable which doesn't simply illustrate the love of God. It is also a parable to encourage us to show similar love to others. As some of you know, at the end of a Sunday, we send out these flowers to those who maybe are sick or those who need encouragement. And in the latter a category, I sometimes write on the card, God loves you, and so do we. It may sound twee, but it's true. And the thrust of this parable here in Matthew is, I love sinners, and so too should you. This parable is found both in Matthew and Luke. It's fascinating to contrast the setting of the parable in the two Gospels. In Luke, the parable is part of a collection of parables on the theme of lostness. For in Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep is followed by the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the lost son. And so at the beginning of Luke 15, we read these words. One day, when many tax collectors and other bad characters came to listen to Jesus, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law started grumbling. This man welcomes outcasts and even eats with them. So, says Luke, Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. What do you do? You leave the other 99 in the pasture and go looking for the one that got lost until you find it. Jesus is here defending his interest in the shady characters of his day. The emphasis is upon the lost sheep. Now, the way in which Matthew retells the parable is different. Because strictly speaking, in Matthew's version, Jesus does not speak of a sheep that is lost, but rather of a sheep that has gone astray. Now, you might say there's no difference between a sheep that is lost and a sheep that's gone astray. And yet, the setting in which we find the parable shows almost certainly a distinction was intended by Matthew. Look at the verse immediately before the parable, verse 10 of Matthew 18. See to it, says Jesus, that you don't despise one of these little ones. Their angels in heaven, I tell you, are always in the presence of my Father in heaven. And then in verse 14, immediately following the parable, in just the same way, your Father in heaven does not want any of these little ones to be lost. Now, as the preceding verses make clear, the little ones are not children, but rather those who have exercised childlike faith in Jesus. As one commentator puts it, the little ones are ordinary Christians who, in their vulnerability, need the care of their fellow disciples. What's more, in the verses preceding the parable, Matthew has Jesus talking about the danger of temptation. And in the verses following the parable, Jesus grapples with how to deal with Christians who've given in to temptation. In other words, in such a context, the sheep that has gone astray becomes equivalent to the Christian who's drifted away from the church and in so doing has strayed from Christian standards of behaviour. And it seems to me that the thrust of the parable is to urge church leaders, the shepherds of the church if you like, and the Christians in general, to care not just for the lost, but also for those who have strayed. As one commentator puts it, Matthew is interpreting the parable of the lost sheep for his church. Here's the situation. Somebody has been kicked out of the church for what they've done. Or maybe they know that they're going to be kicked out, so they are staying away. In other words, Matthew says to the church leaders, go get him, bring him back, forgive him, and restore him to the fellowship. This parable is about a leader who abandons those who behave themselves, who play by the rules, never stray from the straight and narrow, never get caught in trouble, and gives his attention to the one who breaks the rules, gets caught, and has to be bailed out. I find that a fascinating insight. Yes, we are to take sin seriously. Yes, says Jesus, we're even to take church discipline seriously. But we're also called to love the sinner, to forgive the sinner, 70 times 7 if need be. In other words, we may be called to be a righteous community, but not a censorious community. I read once of a husband who had an affair with another woman, but then came to his senses and realized how badly he'd failed his wife. And so the couple went for counseling, and the counselor said to the woman, now will you forgive him? No, she said, he hasn't suffered enough. That's not the way God loves us in Jesus. Nor is that the way we are called to love one another. Like God, we're called to love individually, to love warts and all, to love by being proactive, to love and rejoice when the sinner repents, and to forgive completely. Let's pray. From this multifaceted story, what is Jesus saying to you? It may be that you need to be reminded this morning that God loves you in spite of all that you've done. Or it may be that God is saying to some of us that instead of being judgmental, God wants us to be loving and forgiving. Oh God, help us not to escape from your voice this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.